Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all our fathers here today. We're going to be in Romans 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there to Romans chapter 8 this morning. But I want to ask a question. What do you think about when you think about the word family? When the word family is mentioned, what starts to pop into your mind? I think a lot about whenever I hear that word. I think a lot about holidays growing up in Chattahoochee and Chipley, Florida, where my grandparents are from. I think about shucking oysters on the back deck at Christmas and fireworks at Christmas. I think about Camp Boyd with all my cousins, where all the parents would drop us off and say, have them for the week, and we would just terrorize my grandparents on Camp Road. I think about reading the play, How Come Christmas, with all my cousins. I think about my immediate family. I think about playing wiffle ball in the front yard, home run derby with my brother and my dad. I think about playing basketball. We didn't have a goal on Chadwick Way, 1627 Chadwick Way in Tallahassee, Florida, but we did have a basketball. We would just try to beat each other to the end of the driveway on the concrete, and the first one to make it to the end would win, and we'd switch places. I think about meals around the table with my family. Breakfast devotions with my mom and dad. I think about the car wreck that me and my mom got into when I was in the eighth grade and I thought I was going to watch my mom die in front of me. A lot of memories and thoughts start to pop into our head when we hear that word family. I think about some of the worst spankings in my life. Is there an amen for that one? Anybody? Especially from the fourth row here. A lot of spankings that can pop into our mind when we think about family and fathers. As Christians, we're part of a family. And no matter what family atmosphere we come from this morning, maybe the word family really cuts to the heart for some of us in here because you didn't have a great family life growing up, and maybe too deep and they hurt. Maybe a family seems like a long-lost fairy tale to some of us. But as Christians, we become a part of this family, and it's a mess a lot, but it's a beautiful mess. And it's a beautiful mess because we all share the unity centered on Christ Jesus. And no matter what our shortcomings against one another, no matter what our transgressions against God and each other, we share the unity of Christ, ultimately. And because of the cross of Christ, we not only have the bad memories of our life before Him and the thought and the sweet salvation, as the psalm calls us, to remember the day of our salvation, of how He saved us from that past life. And then we also have the glorious thoughts of looking forward to when He's going to return. How we're going to get to spend an eternity with an eternal Father in an eternal home with an eternal family. So let's look this morning at Romans. Let's read our passage. If you want to, please stand with me. And let's read Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 15 through 17. Chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's words here and the description of being removed from a spirit of slavery and being placed into this family, being adopted in, grafted into your unified family of believers, being centered on Christ. We thank you so much for the grace of adoption, grace upon grace. You didn't just save us from our sins, you brought us into your family. I pray that this truth would ring true in all of our hearts this morning as we sit underneath your word and study it and learn it. And I also pray in your Holy Son's name, amen. And we're looking at three truths this morning of being a part of this one big unified family. Three truths that we want to take home today. And the first is that we have unity under the Father. We have unity under the Father. Romans is a book, it's kind of tough because Romans is a book that really builds on itself the whole way. You can kind of think of it, if you want a visual, I'm a visual learner, so you can kind of think of it as an inverted pyramid. Romans and what Paul does, the entire book, is build truth upon truth upon truth, brick by brick, building it up. And just, if you don't understand chapters 1 and 2, you're not going to understand chapter 7 or 8. But what we're gonna, I'm just going to give a quick little flyover of where Paul's taken us up until this point where we're really just hopping in midway through the book. In chapter 8. And that's that Paul, in the first couple chapters, he's described that we're all born into this sinful nature, right? That we're all children of wrath by nature. And then he introduces in chapter 3 the glorious truth. We're like, man, Paul, this is a tough teaching so far. It just sounds all bad news. And then he introduces the good news of Jesus. That but now, verse 21, that the center of Paul's message in chapter 3 and in the whole book of Romans is found there in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, where he says, "But now a righteousness has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then we all know, verse 23, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what we don't remember is verse 24, where it says, "And are justified freely by His grace through faith in His Son." Justified. And justification, the doctrine of justification, is a big deal to Paul up until this point. And really the rest of the book. But it's building and building. And up to this point, Paul is centered on this doctrine of justification, which basically just means that we're made right before God the Father. We're made right before Him. That the judge takes the chains off of us and removes our guilt. The sins that we committed are removed because of our faith in Christ. But where the doctrine of justification stops there, the Father takes a step further, and where Paul takes us here in verse 15, really starting in verse 14, is that where the judge comes and says, "Not guilty," here in the doctrine of adoption, the judge gets out from behind the podium, comes down to us, removes our chains, and doesn't just say, "Now go free." He says, "Now come, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to adopt you. I want to bring you in to my family." This very person who's just said, "I hate the Father, and yes, I'm guilty, well, just let me go free." He says, "No, I don't want you to just go free. I want you to be a part of my family." Grace upon grace. And this is the truth of this passage here that we're looking at. Not guilty, come into my family. And now there's a danger in only seeing here God as judge. There's two pictures here. That we have a God who is a judge, a just and righteous Father. But we also have a picture here of just that He is a Father. And now there's a couple dangers if we focus in on only one of those views. The first is that we kind of see if God's just judge, that He's just a big Zeus up there, right, with lightning bolts. This is kind of the picture that a lot of kids probably have of God, that He's just got loads of, like, ammo of lightning bolts. And anytime we sin, we walk around kind of just like, uh-oh, you know, when's He going to, uh-oh, He's going to strike me down. No, that God is just only about justice and executing justice. And He is. He is about executing justice. Exodus 34, that He says that He visits the iniquities of our fathers and generations, and He does not leave any sin unpunished. And He doesn't. That's not what grace is about. That's because of the cross of Christ. There had to be someone who paid a penalty. God is still a just God. But if we only see Him that way, you know, thank goodness, though, that God is a loving Father who offers His grace to us. But if we only, there's a danger also in only seeing God as Father and just this God who's just all about love. Ultimately, love wins. Just love, love, love. Because when we start to just get imbalanced to the left in that way, we start to think that, well, no matter what I do, even if I never come to repentance or belief, whoever, you know, you might be, no matter what, God's going to love you, and you can still receive the same benefits of all the rest of us. Well, that's not true, because God is a just God. You see the balance that has to be had there. And God is both and. He is a just God and a loving Father. Both God as Father and as Judge are true, and they balance each other out. And this is really practical wisdom for the fathers in the room today. Very practical wisdom. Now, I'm not a father myself, but what Paul, I think, is he's not trying to focus in on this is not the crux of the passage, but I want to give some father, just a note here based on our Heavenly Father, because it is Father's Day. A father, whenever we fail to balance, just like our Heavenly Father, whenever we fail to balance between being a just and a loving father, we become a bad father. You become a bad father. A father who thinks of himself as only one who's supposed to just, you know, execute punishment when the time comes. You know, just make sure, just keep the peace. Hold the peace, you know, in the family. Come home and, hey, did he do bad today? All right, good. You know, I can go sit on the couch. All right, or, you know, do I need to execute a spanking today? All right, good. Just a just father that has no compassion, just domineers over the family, is a bad leader. It's a tyrant leader. That's a brute leader. That's what you begin to become when you think of yourself only as the executor of justice in the home. But in the same way, but also if you get out of balance in the other way, a father who takes no responsibility and takes a philosophy that's ruled only by love and compassion becomes an abdicator. They become a coward. But as fathers, as men, as husbands, you're called to provide and protect the family, right? And that's what the balance looks like, providing for the family and protecting the family, just like our Heavenly Father provides for us and protects us. Now let's look at verse 15 here. Verse 15, let's read it again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I don't know a whole lot about adoption. My mom and my brother are both in foster care, so I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do want to use a modern adoption as an example here to try to help us understand what's being taught here. Right, there are sweet and precious children all around the world who are needing to be adopted. Sweet and precious, not innocent children, which is often another word that's tagged on there as a characteristic, because that's exactly what Paul just spent the first few chapters of his book talking about, right? Nobody's innocent. We're all children of wrath. We've all rejected the Father. And it's not as if these other, what we call innocent children around the world, okay, they're born into that position. But what Paul describes is that we have rejected adoption since the moment we were born. We've rejected the Father and said, no, I've got a better way. I've got a better thing going on my own. I don't want this family. We've rejected adoption naturally. If you read the first three chapters of Romans, and we see that perfectly clear. We've rejected adoption. We are by nature children of wrath, Paul calls us. We are all guilty, even the sweet, precious children. And the same people being talked about here in chapter 8 being adopted by God are described earlier as following Satan, being without a father because we've chosen that. Now I want to read you an excerpt from one of my professors in seminary named Dr. Russell Moore. He's now the president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religion Liberty Commission up in Nashville. But he paints a picture for us in his book, Adopted for Life. If you haven't read it, it's phenomenal. I'd encourage you to pick a copy of that up and read it. But there's an excerpt from that I want to read you. And he paints a picture for us saying this. Imagine for a moment that you're adopting a child. As you meet with a social worker in the last stage of the process, you're told that this 12-year-old has been in and out of psychotherapy since he was three. He persists in burning things and attempting to repeatedly skin animals alive. He acts out sexually, the social worker says, although she doesn't really fill you in on what that means. She continues with a little family history. This boy's father, grandfather, great-grandfather all have histories of violence ranging from spousal abuse to serial murder. Each of them ended their own lives. Now, just think for a minute. Would you want this child as your son? If you adopt him, wouldn't you watch nervously as he played with your other children? Wouldn't you get nervous as he looked at the knives on the kitchen table? Would you leave him alone watching television with your daughter? Wouldn't you maybe sleep with one eye open? And that's when Dr. Moore turns the table back and brings it home and says, "He's you and he's me." And that's what the gospel is telling us. God has brought us into this family solely by his grace. We have not wanted this when we were born. We chose to reject him, and we were nothing but except like this little child. And he didn't just take our sins away. He brought us into his family by his grace and great love. We are unified as a church this morning. And we are unified with churches across Etowah County. We are unified with churches all across the world who claim the name of Jesus Christ because we have a Father. We're unified by a gracious Father. That's the first truth this morning. The second truth is that we have unity, not just by the Father, but we have unity by the Spirit. We have unity under the Father, and we have unity by the Spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit is the beginning and foundation of faith. That's the foundation of faith, the very witness of the Holy Spirit. This is his witness. You're right before the Father. You're right before the Father. Your sins are forgiven. And the Spirit doesn't stop there. The Father doesn't stop there, as we've already talked about. He bears further witness that we are children of God. God the Father, in order to seal this truth, in order to seal this truth and confirm it within us, sends his Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit is poured out into our hearts to confirm we are adopted. And how does he do that according to verse 15? Let's read verse 15 again. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but what has been replaced there? A spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father." He does it by replacing a spirit of fear, a slavish fear of a dreadful master. And instead of that spirit, he replaces it with a spirit of Abba, Father, I'm adopted. A childlike affection has been placed inside of us. He's contrasting here the fear of a slave with the affection of a son. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to change that, is to slowly and really in some ways immediately change. I don't have to fear in a dreadful way this master. I get to approach him boldly. I have a Father who loves me. And that becomes a spirit. The Spirit brings about a response in our hearts to the love of God that cries out, Abba, Father. That is the testimony. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That he cries out, Abba, Father. And that Aramaic word there, Abba, and the word cry, both work together. That's not unintentional. Paul's intentional about using those two words to show, hey, this is a passionate, deep, affectionate love the Spirit has given us toward the Father. That we're children of God. Both of these, Abba and cry, point to a deep, affectionate, personal love. Recently, I got into fly fishing. Do we have any fly fishermen in here? Anybody? No? All right. I'll hold the fort down. All right. I just got into fly fishing. I love it. I've gone all in. And so I've Fridays, whenever I'm not in the office, I like to go, especially while Megan was still teaching, you know, nobody's at the house, and so I'm just like, I'm going to go to the river today. I'm going to go up to Little River Canyon and fly fish. And so I got really into it, and I started building quite an arsenal of my fly gear. But recently, I was robbed, actually, out of my car, and all my fly stuff was taken, all my gear. I'm like, come on, like, take anything else. Don't rob me of my new hobby. You know, I mean, I just got into this thing, you know, and they stole it. And so I've really had settled to, you know, I'm just going to wait till next season, maybe ask for new stuff for Christmas or something, and you know, maybe God's saving me from a bad experience at Little River Canyon or something. But I slowly but surely started to try to build my arsenal back up, all my gear. And so I've taken to Craigslist to do this. Now, if you know anything about Craigslist, it's basically like an online classifieds, okay? So you go to Craigslist.com, go to your area, and in Gadsden, Anniston, there's all these people that post on, you know, ads for stuff they're trying to sell. And so I took to Craigslist to try to do this. Now, you got to be careful about scams on Craigslist. And so I start interacting with this guy. He's got a rod reel combo on there, this temple fork that is the same rod that I had. And I'm like, oh, yeah, this looks good. This looks promising. And there's two things that kind of, you know, sprung me up and kind of raised my eyebrows. Like, I don't know about this. The first one was it was too good to be true. Like, the deal was just way too good. It's one of those things, you know, there's the saying is true that if it's too good to be true, it's a scam. All right, and that's the case on Craigslist. If it's too good to be true, it's probably a scam. And then the second thing was that I was noticing all these weird typos. And I'm not talking about like Ebonics kind of typos or like Southern slang like y'all and fishing instead of fishing typos. I'm talking about like this guy was probably typing in using a translator and all the words were mixed around on the screen, okay? Like, I could tell this is probably not a guy from around here. Something looks fishy here. No pun intended. I really didn't intend that. Anyways, I take to Craigslist to do this, and my fears started to become true when I tried to contact this guy. Hey, can we just talk, you know, instead of text? He's kind of weird. And he finally calls me after hours of trying to get in touch with him, and it's this foreign number, and like, you know, unknown area or something, and he calls me, and he's got this ridiculous accent, this language I can't even hardly understand. I'm like, yep, you know, my fears were confirmed. My witness of my spirit was confirmed by the phone call. I knew at that moment, yep, this is a scam. All right, this is a scam. It was too good to be true, and then a phone call confirmed it. I have confirmation. This morning, we have a confirmation, a spirit that bears witness with our spirit, and it cries out, Abba, Father. We have unity with one another this morning because of the spirit life. We have an amazing privilege to come together each week. I mean, just stop for a minute and think about it really quick. We're coming together this morning not out of habit. We come together because we have a privilege as a family to get together and have a reunion every week and every Wednesday night and throughout the week to worship with one another. We have the amazing privilege of building each other up throughout the week, not breaking each other down, but encouraging one another. And like a family is supposed to, bring unity and love and encouragement. We have a great family, an amazing opportunity as a family because of the spirit that we have, which we all get to cry out together, thank you, God, that you've adopted me, my Father. We have unity by the Spirit. And the third truth this morning is that we have unity through the Son. Unity through the Son. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. And if children, Paul says, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. He is our brother. Christ is our brother by adoption. This is why we, you know, the youngins, myself included, say, what's up, bro? You know, brother. Brother Mike's going to come pray this morning. Brother David's going to come pray this morning. That's why, I mean, that's where it comes from, is that Christian brotherhood, and Christ is our brother. Paul takes it a step further, actually, though, over in Galatians 3. I want you to flip over there with me. Keep your place in Romans 8. Keep your place, but flip over with me to Galatians 3. I'm keeping you all on your toes this morning. Flip with me over there, Galatians 3, 28, because I want you to see where Paul takes this even a step further. Because naturally, with adoption, a lot of folks in adoption like to pick out a certain kid that they want, right? There's a pre-qualified kid they have in their mind. I want them in this age group. Sometimes, you know, even TV shows I've seen or, you know, in real life situations, they really want to look at, like, their gene pool. You know what I'm talking about? Like, let's see if there's an Olympian in their past, or, you know, let's see if there's, like, a genius that maybe we'll have a little baby genius. And so there's, like, a pre-qualified kid that they're looking for. And Paul destroys that here in the doctrine of adoption in verse 28 of chapter 3 in Galatians 28. And he says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He indicates that the unity of Christ eliminates all boundaries, any boundary, racial boundaries, socioeconomic boundaries, gender boundaries. He says we're all one under Christ Jesus. This salvation, this adoption is for all, not just one group of people. Not just this select child that seems like they've got it all together. This is for even the ones that are defect, the ones that are broken, the ones that nobody else wants. This adoption call is for all. This is good news for you and me, because we're not Jews, are we? Most of us probably are not Jewish by heritage in this room. We're probably Gentile. This was groundbreaking news at this time, and it's great news for us at this time. We have unity with Christ by His blood. His blood unifies us. Not our racial makeup, not because we're all in the same class, not because we're all even in the same city. We have Christian brothers in China. We have Christian brothers and sisters in all parts of Asia, the Middle East. We share the blood of Christ. Christians come together as a family because of Christ's salvation. We've been made right before Him, grafted in to His family. Meaning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ. It's the point. That we'd be unified by His righteousness and His blood. That no one could boast that they've been brought into this family because of something they brought to the table. We all hated Him, but He chased after us. Look at verse 14 and 15 back in chapter 8. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery." You've received a spirit of adoption as sons. Now that word sons, ladies, we don't need to be offended that Paul didn't say also sons and daughters here. That's very intentional. Paul uses that gender-specific noun, sons, because he's up to something. Because at that time in the Roman culture, and really up until a couple generations ago, in most cultures, even still in the eastern part of the world, who gets the inheritance? the firstborn son. Paul is being specific on purpose, because when we get brought into this family, we don't get, you know, just a quarter of the inheritance. We get the full inheritance, just like the firstborn son. We are co-heirs with Christ. And it's not Christ who just gets the full inheritance. He's already sitting at the throne of God. He's gotten the full inheritance. And we get that with Him. Co-heirs with Christ. We get the full inheritance with Christ Jesus. He gets it all. And that's what we get with Christ. Because we've been adopted, we've been guaranteed an inheritance from God. We get three specific things. We get an eternal Father. We get special care and provision from our Father forever. We get the right and privilege to boldly access this Father. We have the right and just discipline coming from a loving Father who doesn't want to see us go astray, so He disciplines us. We have an eternal Father. We have an eternal family. We don't get to be loners in heaven. We have an eternal family that we get to worship together. This eternal Father. We have an eternal home in heaven also. We never have to be nomads wandering around. We don't have to worry about our house. Recently, we had some friends of ours down in Tallahassee who just had a huge tree just wreck their home. It fell down when a storm came through and it just destroyed their home. Right now they're without a home for the next 9 months or at least. They're having to rebuild the home completely. That home's gone. We have an eternal home in heaven with Christ and the rest of our family and our Father. Many of us in here today, we've got great families. I know a lot of the families in this room, as I've been here a year and a half, I've gotten to know, and we've got a lot of great families in this room. We've got a lot of great families at First Baptist Church. We're surrounded by happiness and love and encouragement. Loving homes, loving husbands and wives. And it becomes the temptation sometimes in these homes to elevate family and children to a level of praise and exaltation to where Christ becomes the leftovers. Anyone close to me knows how much I hate leftovers. I can't stand them. I can't stand leftovers. Megan's learned this, and we've started to get good about going. Whenever we go out to eat, we've started to understand what our portions and what we kind of like and how much we eat. We know that we're probably not going to eat the leftovers. I'm not going to eat them. What typically tends to happen is they stay in the fridge and, you know, the mold starts to build. And you're like, oh, yeah, we had that like a month ago, didn't we? Leftovers, you know, I don't like them. And if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, some of y'all are like, oh, I really do like leftovers. No, you don't. And let me tell you why. Because you like the idea of not having any food left over. You like the idea, especially wives, you know, or cook, or maybe the men who like to cook in here, you like to know everybody cleaned their plates off, right? And if you do have leftovers, everybody loved it so much that they came back for more the next day. You like that idea. But nobody likes leftovers more than the original meal. I mean, that's why it's so good. It's fresh. It's right temperature. We like the original meal. We don't like the leftovers. Leftovers are for the dog. Leftovers are the scraps that nobody else could fit in their belly. So you give it to the dog. I'm afraid we often treat Christ this way. Not now, Jesus. I got to have fun while I'm in college. You can have my leftovers. Not now, Jesus. I got to relive my childhood through my kids, athletics. Not now, Jesus. My earthly family is more important to me than my heavenly family of God and the Father and my brother, Christ Jesus. You can have my leftovers when I'm done, when I'm ready. Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If Jesus is the leftovers from your family's table of love and affection and attention, then Christ says you cannot be his disciple. He won't take your leftovers.